All right, good evening. We're going to begin our Wednesday evening Bible study. Thanks for coming. I think we have a crowd tonight. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Last Sunday evening, we begin a series that I've entitled Horizontal Grace, and we're going to explore some of it. Let me just kind of, while you're turning to Ephesians 2, let me brush you up on some of the things we covered. In Ephesians chapter 2, the verse we'll read, it says, "By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And so the grace is a gift. The faith that it takes to receive that grace is a gift. It's all a gift of God. Amen? And so, we've been lavished with great grace from God. And we call that vertical grace, the grace that came down to us from our Heavenly Father to our lives. See, God has given us so much out of the fullness of His grace. You know, we looked at many, many scriptures on vertical grace and how Jesus is full of grace and truth. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, we're going to look at it shortly, where he says that I am what I am by the grace of God. And so we explored vertical grace. But that's not really the thrust of the message. We want to look at horizontal grace. You know, we said use the cross of Jesus Christ as an example. How many beams are there to that cross? Two beams, right? There's a vertical beam. Wasn't Jesus suspended between heaven and earth? You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that He is. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus said in I think it's John chapter 12, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me." So what He meant, suspended between heaven and earth. So that's the vertical beam, but there's also a horizontal beam to the cross. And it was through that horizontal beam that we get horizontal grace. How many of us know that, you know, we've been walking long enough with the Lord to know this, you know, if you just listen to Sunday's message, that if we're one of the servants that the King has canceled such a great of debt, that we are expected to cancel the debts of others. Amen? If we've been shown mercy, then we are to show mercy. If we've been shown grace, then we are to show grace. And that's what horizontal grace is all about. You know, that vertical or horizontal beam, rather, Jesus extended horizontal grace to how many of the thieves? Two? Wasn't the grace also available to the one that was resistant? Incidentally, we looked at this passage last Sunday evening in Mark chapter 15, where it said that both of the thieves were reviling Him and insulting, heaping insults upon Jesus. It wasn't just one. You know, I told you Sunday evening that there was a church I used to pastor where we were going to make a big drama for Easter, and while we were planning this, somebody mentioned about the good, they were trying to cast the thieves, and they said, "Why don't we let this guy be the good thief and this guy be the bad thief?" And I said, "Wait a minute, how did you decide there was a good thief? They were both bad thieves. They were both heaping insults upon the Lord, except something happened to that one where he looked at Jesus and he said, 'Master, when you enter your kingdom,'" two words. What was his two-word request? "Remember me." You know what? Those two words got him saved, didn't they? Yep. You know, we make all these hoops and we make people jump through so much, and only two words from the heart: "Jesus, remember me." Jesus looked at him and he said, "Of a truth I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Was grace extended to that thief? Now, let me ask a question. Had the other thief asked the same petition of the Lord, would that same grace gone the other direction? Yes. Right? That's what we call horizontal grace. Okay, that's enough review. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read one verse of scripture. Actually, three of them. Verse 8, beginning with verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of good works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand," or in advance, I think that's what the New International Version says, "in advance that we should walk in them," right? And so, so notice there are three prepositions: by, through, and for. What is the source of our salvation? By what? According to this verse, grace. Grace is the source of our salvation. What is the means? By which means do we accept that grace according to this verse? Through faith. Right? Not of works. Works don't get you to heaven. Amen? Faith gets you to heaven. And what was the purpose of our salvation? For, verse 10, for what? For good works. So we are saved by faith. We are saved through, we are saved by grace. We are saved through faith, and we are saved for the purpose of good works. All right, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One verse of scripture. I don't know how many scriptures I gave on grace last Sunday evening, but it was quite a lot. You know, by faith, by grace we stand, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We are saved by grace. We stand in this grace. Amen. And we are recipients of grace, and we are supposed to be dispensers of grace. We are not only to receive vertical grace, we are to extend horizontal grace. Amen. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And notice the next verse. "And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Okay, first thought. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Okay? Who can say with Paul that by the grace of God we are the people we are in Christ today? Amen? Not by our good works, right? It is by his grace. Now, in horizontal grace, we should extend that grace and say, because I am what I am by God's grace, and by that same grace, I let you be who you are in grace. Right? Now, we're opening up a whole can of worms. Because how many of y'all know that in the body of Christ, we are not united in doctrine? No. You know, some believe that Jesus is not going to come in the rapture. Some believe that the rapture won't take place till the middle of the tribulation. Others believe that it won't take place till after the tribulation. Some believe that there won't be a tribulation and that Jesus will come back and everything will be done and over with. So, good luck getting to have another believer or all believers in the body of Christ agree with you. Amen? But, you know, I've been thinking lately of Jesus' unanswered prayers. And maybe I should do a teaching one of these days on the unanswered prayers of Jesus. Do you realize that one of them? What did he pray in John chapter 17? He said, "I pray that they, my followers, my servants, my children, would be one as you and I, Father, are one." How many of y'all know that prayer is still unanswered to Jesus? We are anything but united. You know, back almost 20 years ago, it was actually 15 years ago, I was reading a book. And it cited the different, some of the different denominations and splinter groups. Do you realize at that time, I'm sure there's many more now in 2021, but in 2005, or 2004, whenever I read that book, they said there was 36,000 different denominations, Christian denominations around the world. 36,000. But if they love Jesus and Jesus is their Lord and Savior, do I have to make them conform to some of my beliefs for me to have fellowship with them? No. So then that's where I extend horizontal grace and I say, because I am what I am by the grace of God, then I let you be who you are by the grace of God. We can fellowship based on the fact that we both love Jesus, that Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our Savior, we're both going to heaven by His grace. We don't have to talk about the rapture. We don't have to talk about how to administer communion. Come on, somebody. We don't have to talk about water baptism. You see, we've made all of these side issues the main issue. We need to, because we are who we are by God's grace, we need to let others be who they are by the grace of God, right? And let God sort all of that out, because that's not our job. Right? I remember hearing my pastor once say that as believers, we need to learn how to draw circles of love and not lines of division. Amen? So you believe an infant child should be baptized? No. No, we don't believe that, but I'm saying hypothetically, I'm saying that I know believers who believe that. Does that mean I shouldn't fellowship with them? They love Jesus. They're going to heaven. I believe that what the Bible teaches is immersion in water when you're old enough to understand what's going on. Right? You know what their argument is? Because I remember doing a paper on circumcision and water baptism in college. And I think they had a decent argument. They said, you know, the Jews didn't understand when they were 8 days old that they were being circumcised and becoming a part of the Jewish race. Why do we expect some children to understand what baptism is all about? I still teach immersion because the Bible teaches immersion. Amen?
That's right.
You have to be of age to know what's going on, but that's not going to prevent me from having fellowship with people who love the Lord. Come on, somebody. This is good preaching. You know, we looked at Romans 15, I think it's verse 2 as well, that says that we should accept the weaker brother, but not to disputes about doctrine or practices. Do we see the need for horizontal grace?
Absolutely.
Baby, if you don't fellowship with people who believe exactly like you do, you're going to be a very, very lonely person in your life. Can I tell you something? You know, I was exposed to different manifestations of Christianity around the world. When I was a very young kid, when I was 19, when I went to Oral Roberts University, there were all these kids who loved the Lord from all over the world. And one of my good friends at the time, his father was a pastor of the third largest church in the world in Argentina in the 80s. His pastor was the pastor of the, yeah, his father was a pastor of the third largest church in the world. They had about 300,000 people attending that church. We were good friends. And you know, we were, we Americans are kind of laggards when it comes to fine cuisine. Because, you know, I grew up eating pozole and menudo. And now you guys are all like, wow, the greatest thing in the world since peanut butter is pozole. I said, baby, I'm grown sick of that from eating so much of it. Well, back in the 80s, he introduced me to matcha, and it's just something like an herbal thing that you brew and you sip on. It was good back then. I remember we were sipping on matcha, and he told me, and he said, you know what, Joe? He said, you're going to find this interesting. I said, oh? He said, in my country, if you drink coffee, it's a sin. And he went on to say, but believers will have a glass of wine with every one of their meals, morning, noon, and evening. Does that mean then that I can't fellowship with them because they believe differently than me? Church family, we've got to stop pressing these issues. Can I get a witness in the house? We cannot make these issues tests of fellowship.
Absolutely.
What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, verse 35? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So you see how Jesus' prayer is still unanswered? Do we see the need for horizontal grace? Go with me to Romans chapter 14, please. So far, so good, everybody? Verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Who is the one that makes another servant stand?
Only one,
God. Is my brother and sister in Christ who is practicing something that I disagree with, are they my servant? Are they your servant? No. Consequently, who's the only one who can judge him?
The master.
Isn't that what Paul's saying here? We can't judge him. We have to extend horizontal grace. Okay. Are we ready for a different area? Let's go. Let's depart from unity. Let's depart from fellowship. Let's go into when there is obvious, how do I want to phrase this? Obvious error in the life of a believer. What should we do? Do we just turn a blind eye? I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. Right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you the worst example that I know of in the Bible. People always like to go to the church at Laodicea. This was pretty bad. This was very awful. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's talk about correction. How do we deal with correction out of horizontal grace? How many of y'all like it that we keep it real? I don't teach theology, baby. I teach it nitty gritty. Amen? Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife or his stepmother. I mean, do you see how awful this sin was? The Gentiles didn't even do that. People who were lost didn't even practice that sin. And here you have one believing man who is sleeping around with his stepmother. That's pretty shameful, isn't it? And it was public knowledge. Verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? Let me talk about that. What is Paul calling for from their hearts about this sin? Verse 2. What is he calling? He said, you guys are proud. That is horrible. What is Paul calling for? Shouldn't you rather have... What does it say? Shouldn't you rather have grief, mourn? So Paul is saying we need to be mourning about somebody else's error and somebody else's sin. Okay, can I, you know me, I like to go a little further. This pesky pastor, meddling minister. I don't see a lot of believers mourning when somebody else stumbles and falls. Do you? We're a lot like the Corinthian church. Either we celebrate somebody else's sin, or we judge that sinner. And both are wrong. Church family, we need to be more redemptive towards the fallen brother or sister and less condemning than we have been. He said, you guys are tolerating this. You guys are proud about it. He said, this guy needs to be removed from your fellowship. Now, the Bible teaches that in the New Testament, but it teaches that, listen, church family, I'm going to open my heart up, okay? I've been at this a long time. I know I look young, with a lot of white hair, with a lot of white hair, right, Miss Normie? And less of it. That's why I kind of comb it up now to make it look like the appearance that I have more than I do. I'm not like Gene. Gene has perfect hair. Listen, there is a need. There is a place. I remember a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine from Kansas, he once said, it's sad that the church is willing to kick people out of it when they've never offered fellowship to begin with. They want to ban a fallen brother or sister in Christ from fellowship when they've never offered the fellowship to begin with. You baby, you sit under my teaching, you're going to get your lunch ate up. How can we be Jesus people if we're not extending appropriate fellowship to believers? And then, even if we do extend proper fellowship, when they sin in a big way, then we pull the rug from underneath them. We leave them hanging. We don't mourn. We're not sorrowful. We don't have a heaviness about our heart. You know, I've been carrying a little bit of a heaviness after realizing the whole Robbie Zacharias situation. I'm in total disbelief. I'm in total shock because his public image was squeaky clean, but apparently his private image was that of a predator. You know, he's gone. He's not here to defend himself. I believe he made it to heaven by God's grace, like you and I will make it to heaven by God's grace. Amen. But we need to learn how to mourn for another brother or sister that has fallen. Okay, so let's say it's not like as drastic of a sin as mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but let's say we see error in someone we love that's a believer and we feel the need to say something to them. Number one, make sure you are in a loving relationship with that person. If you're not in a loving relationship with that person, you have no right to correct them. I believe in holiness. I bless the Lord. I'm a believer. I believe in the highway to holiness. Well, I do too, baby. But if you haven't made any effort to get to know that person, if you haven't made an effort to love that person, if you have not made an effort to be in that person's life, you have no right to correct them. Let me give you an example. I don't make this stuff up. I mean, I've had it happen to me over and over and over. You know, when I got my divorce, when my wife let me know that she was going to divorce me, I was reeling. I was, you know, 30 years down the tubes just like that. 30 years of marriage. Actually, it was 29, just like that. And I didn't know what I was going to do. My head was spiraling. I reached out to my younger brother for support. He didn't text me back. In fact, a couple of weeks later, he did text me back with a screenshot of my text to him asking for support, and he was mocking me. You know, Scott was teaching Sunday school, talking about the mocking fool. That's my younger brother. He took my heartfelt plea for help and support from him because I thought I could trust him, and he mocked me. And then he heard a rumor, because my half-sister and I went to a reunion, a high school reunion in El Paso, Texas. This was about 5 years ago. And I took my sister with me as it's appropriate. You know, my wife was at home. So I thought that by inviting my half-sister to go with me and sit with me and go to the reunion, because it was for all classes. It wasn't the same year. It was like for all classes, a reunion. She went with me and I sat with her and I talked to her. You know, I talked to other friends, guys and gals. But apparently a rumor had been started that I was having some sort of flirty relationship with another gal, and my brother caught wind of that. So then the same brother that mocked me when I reached out for support now wants to correct me. Let me ask you, was that appropriate? Is that appropriate?
No.
No, that's not Jesus. It was not true. Ask our sister. She was with me. She saw everything that happened, and I took my sister on purpose for that reason. But now he wants to correct me? Isn't that the way it goes down in Christian circles? I'll say it again. If you're not in a loving relationship, we have no right. Sorry to burst your bubble, pop your balloon. That is not extending grace. Can I get a witness in the house, please? Amen. See how horizontal grace is far-reaching? All right. So far, so good, everybody. All right, can I proceed? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love this verse of scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one verse of scripture, verse 11. That you also aspire to lead what? A quiet life. What does the New International Version say? Quiet, a quiet life. How many of y'all know, listen, the older I get, the more I see the wisdom in that verse of scripture. I want to lead a quiet life. I don't like drama. I don't like people, you know, using my reputation and kicking it around the field like in an open field like a soccer ball. I just keep my head down. I keep my nose to the grindstone. I keep my hand to the plow. I work day in, day out. I stay under the radar, and that's the way I have found that's the best kind of life. Lead a quiet life. Amen? Amen. To mind, you knew this was coming, yeah. To mind your own business. You know, don't you think that a part of horizontal grace is protecting another person's reputation? You know, I don't ever want to be God's little whistleblower when I find out that someone is struggling with something. Can I get a witness in the house? I don't want to be the person that rats people out. My middle daughter, whose youngest daughter, is her birthday today, my little Merlin Maple Lou, she is the sweetest thing. She used to be a tattletale as a kid. And she would always rat her sisters out to me, rat her sisters out to her mother, or rat me out to her mother. Mom, look at what Dad just did. Be quiet, kid. Don't you think that a part of horizontal grace is doing what Peter said? Let's go to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 4. Who would like to read verse 8, please? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8.
And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins.
Love will do what to sins? Love will cover. Love will cover. I'm going to tell on myself. This is kind of embarrassing that I'm telling on myself. And because this is an incident that I didn't. I'm going to speak in very general terms because everybody would know. And they don't come to this church, okay? There was a young man, two athletes from our high school. They were at Casey's. One guy was sitting in the passenger. He was like a star athlete, and he was smoking a cigarette, I thought, and I looked again. Yeah, it was him. And then he saw me look at him, and he put his hoodie over his head. And this is what I thought. I thought, you know, that kid has a lot of athletic pressure on him, and maybe the smoking is his way of probably rebelling against some of that pressure that's imposed on him. He was always on all the media. But when he saw me, I picked up my phone and I sent a text to one of our church people and I said, "You're not going to believe what I just saw." I was wrong for doing that. I was wrong for doing that. I should have just let that die without informing anybody. And the person I texted said, "Yeah, it's sad that that's the way." But to me, I saw more. I saw probably he's probably doing that because of the pressure, the mounting pressure on him. Well, you know, how many of y'all know, you know, we live and learn, and I should have just let that go by, left my phone alone, not texted anybody. I should have extended grace to that young man. I should have given him the gift of horizontal grace. How many of y'all believe that horizontal grace is a gift? I want us to commit, church family, to practicing and giving horizontal grace to others. Yeah, I have found that judgment has a boomerang effect. What goes around will always come around. Jesus said, "Be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy." You know, all of us need mercy on a daily basis. But we will all need mercy in a big way down the road. And if we've been planting mercy all along with others, mercy all along with others, mercy all along, when we need that mercy the most, it'll be there for us. But if we've been planting judgment all along, when we need mercy the most, it won't be there. Right? James chapter 2, please. I don't want to end on this negative note, but it's a heavy note. James chapter 2, we'll read one verse of scripture, verse 13. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no what? Who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, we will all experience it. I've seen believers that were harsh. I've seen believers that were cruel. Can I use that word? Cruel, inhumane. Not cutting other people slack. And then when it came their time for a crisis in their lives, it was a wake-up call for them. And the smarter ones realized, from here on, I need to be more merciful. I need to be more grace-filled towards somebody else. Amen? Now, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only one begotten one of God, full of," notice two things, "full of grace and full of truth." We have to have both. You cannot have grace without truth. You cannot have truth without grace. Amen? You need truth and love. Love without truth is deceitful. And truth without love is destructive. So we are to speak, Ephesians chapter 4, right, verse 15, we are to speak the truth how? In love. That does not mean, listen, when it comes to correcting someone, doesn't mean we can't get all up in their face about their error. It just means that our motivation better be one of doing it for their own good and not to show them up. So we live and learn, right? We know better, so now what are we going to do? We're going to do better, right? We're going to practice horizontal grace. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit and your precious Word. It is always so liberating, Lord. And I thank you that your Word has unbelievable amounts of application to our lives. Father, help us to be people of truth, but also people of grace, for we've been shown great grace. We're thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen.